We love in our little world, maybe you don't, but a lot of people love talking about who the greatest athletes are ever. Who's the greatest basketball player? Right. It can go on and on and on. I tell people, like, if you really want to make people angry, like, who's the greatest quarterback? That's not what makes people angry. The greatest athlete of all time, this is just a Brian Cammer thing, is Floyd Mayweather. Boxer. 52-0. He's never lost. Ever. Michael Phelps won a lot of gold medals, but he got silvers and bronzes too. He's lost some. Tom Brady has lost. Joe Montana has lost. Michael Jordan has lost. All those guys have lost. Anyway, that's not the point of where I'm going. There's arguments always about who's the greatest basketball player. Is it Kobe? Is it LeBron? Is it Jordan? What about Magic? And what about Kareem? And what about Larry Bird? And what about Bill Walton? And on and on. There's so many people. I'm not here to argue who the best basketball player is of all time, because every one of those people I mentioned are great basketball players, right? Who cares who the greatest is? You can't really measure that. But I want to tell you about one person and what makes them pretty amazing, and that's Michael Jordan. This is not a case for Michael Jordan being the greatest basketball player. Does everybody understand that? So here's a picture of him flying and floating in the air. And you get that and you go, okay, that's really cool. But let me tell you some of the things that he has won in his career, and you get the bigger picture of him floating in the air. 14 times he was an all-star, 10 times he was the scoring champion of the league, 3 times he was the steals champion of the league, 6 times he was an NBA champ, 11 times he was on the All-NBA team. He was on the All-Rookie team. He was Rookie of the Year when he came in. 9 times All-Defensive Team. 3-time All-Star MVP. 1-time Defensive Player of the Year. 5-time MVP. 6-time Finals MVP. That's a pretty good resume for your thing. Not making a case that he's the greatest. I really don't care who the greatest athlete is of all time. That doesn't matter. But he's a pretty good player, right? And some of you are like, Pastor, I don't talk sports, so none of that. I don't really care about that. That's good, because it's not really about his awards. What I want you to see afterwards, as you read through some things, he has a lot of awards, and yet somewhere along the line, in an interview, he mentions this. Talent wins games, but teamwork and intelligence wins championships. As great of a player as he was, and he knew he was, what else did he know? Teamwork. Championships come through teamwork. I can play the greatest game, but if my team isn't playing around me, if I'm not helping them and if they're not helping me, we might win games, but we won't win the big picture. Today I want to talk to you about teamwork and the teamwork that happens as we do the work of the gospel and God's kingdom work. That we don't go out, we're not doing this alone. I believe God, I've said it before and I'll say it again, God has created us for relationships. He's created us for a relationship with Him. Sin has broken that relationship, but God has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. So he's created us for that relationship and made a way for us to have a right relationship with him again. But he's also created us to have a relationship with one another. And I think, honestly, that we would work together with one another for the work that God is trying to do in redeeming mankind. Teamwork. It makes the dream work, right? So today we're going to be going through Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be talking about that. And I want you to understand this. The thrust of the letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatians is all about the gospel and a gospel of grace, that God's grace saves us. And there's a group that has come in and said, grace is good, but it's not enough. You have to follow the Old Testament law, and you have to get circumcised. If you haven't done these things, you're not really saved. And Paul is fighting against that. That is what the whole letter is all about. You're going to see that story weave throughout our text today. But what I want to look at today, what I thought was interesting in this passage, is the teamwork that's going on and what's necessary in teamwork. What are the things that Paul is doing, and even for us as we look at our lives and our life in the church and our life in the bigger picture, not just in our church, but in all the churches working together, what does it take to have teamwork and to be a team player? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Kitty Jones, I'll invite you up as she is going to read our passage for us. And as she's getting ready to do that, I want to just share with you our bottom line of where we're going, and just get this in your mind now, that individually we can do much, together we can do much more. Amen? Individually we can do much, but together we can do much more. If you wouldn't mind standing as we read from Galatians this morning.
Good morning. Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you this morning for this time that we have to worship you and hear your word. I pray that you work through Brian mightily as you do always. Thank you for his service to us, and I thank you, Lord, that you open our ears and our hearts to everything it is you need us to know today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kitty. You can have a seat, church. Good stuff going on, and there's just so much in these verses that we're going to read today, and so much cool stuff, and I love the passion Paul has for the gospel and making sure that people understand the gospel, but even in verse 4, like, yeah, because the false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they can bind us again in slavery. Man, Jesus Christ sets you free, church and friends. He sets you free from slavery to sin. He sets you free from so many obligations. And yet people are trying to come in and push those obligations on, and Paul is not having any of it, and he's making sure. So it's just really cool, and we're kind of picking up. Last week, Pastor Brandon preached, and he gave a little bit of the background of Paul's story and how he came to know Christ on the road, and that even Jesus taught him the gospel for 3 years, which is pretty impressive. Like, I show Michael Jordan stats, but how many of us went to the desert for 3 years and had Jesus teach us? Right, that's not on my placard. So Paul's got a lot of things going on, but he understands his place in the big picture of what God is trying to do. That it's not about Paul, that Paul is just a player working with other players to bring about the glory of God. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about today, as we're talking about teamwork. And you see right away that Paul had a team with him. He had Barnabas and he brought Titus. And here's the first thing I want you to see, the first point on your outline up here, is teamwork requires teamwork. And I know you're going, did he hit his head this morning? Like, did he hit his head all week? Because this has been in his head all week. Like, of course teamwork requires teamwork. Are you crazy, Pastor? What does that even mean, that teamwork requires teamwork? Remember back in the day, back in school, when teachers gave you group projects? How many people remember group projects? How many people liked group projects? The people who like the group projects are the people who are part of the team that don't do any teamwork, but let someone else carry the burden, but they get the grade, right? That's how group projects work in school. And teachers are here like, no, that's not how it works. We grade fairly. Like, no, because the nerds, they do all the work, and they're trying to be popular, so they won't tattletale on people that, I'm not using the right words, but they won't tell on people that don't do the work. And I'm not trying to offend you if you were a smart person or if you were a slacker, but people don't do the work in group projects. And so the team gets a grade, but really only one or two people should get the grade because they did all the work. The other people should fail that class and do it over. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. And the ones that aren't saying amen are the slackers, like, shh, don't be preaching that, Pastor. I get it. But teamwork requires teamwork. It doesn't require you getting on a team and then sitting back and letting everybody else do everything. Teamwork requires teamwork. It's great to have a Michael Jordan on your team, but everybody pitches in. Everybody does the work. And Paul, you see, Paul doesn't do this work alone. After 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me. Paul has got people that he's doing the work with. He's not doing the mission work alone. I'm bringing Titus, and I'm bringing Barnabas. I'm bringing people that are going with me. He does the gospel work together. Do we read as much about Titus and Barnabas as we do Paul? No. But would they be the team without the three of them working together and doing things? No. And not only that, when Paul is going down, he's going to meet with the different leaders. Hey, I'm checking in with them, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit. I'm going to present my gospel to them to make sure that I'm not running or had run in vain. But now I'm bigger picture. It's not just about my team and the work we're doing in the places we go. It's the bigger picture of all the church leaders and the leaders in Jerusalem to make sure that we're all on the same team, that I'm on the right track with what they want to see happen. Teamwork. The gospel is working because the teams of people are working. Teamwork requires teamwork. It's the big picture. And so here's just some things that I think you need to understand. Two things I think you really need to understand as we talk about teamwork. Is number one, God never intends you to do the work of the gospel alone. He doesn't intend you to grow and mature in your faith alone. He doesn't intend you to share and do kingdom work alone. He's created you to work in connection with other people. The kingdom work works best when people are working together where God calls them to work. And some of us, we like doing it alone. But as you read through the Bible, over and over, you see teams of people. Even when Moses was handling all the cases and doing all the work, his father-in-law came up, Jethro, great name, by the way. Jethro comes up and he's like, what are you doing, man? Get some people to help you. You are going to wear yourself out. You're not intended to, well, I'm the leader, I'm the one God speaks to. I don't care. Get help. Build a team. Teamwork. That's how God always works and works in teams. Even when you look at Jesus and his ministry, Jesus had plenty of people. He had a team of people. He had his 12 disciples, but even in those 12 disciples, he had his inner three. And not only did he have the inner three and the 12, he had at least 72 and at least 120 because he sent them out on missions. He gave them authority to go and do things, to cast out demons and to heal people and to do the work of God in teams. Go out by twos. He sent them out in teams. Jesus, in his own way that he works, is teamwork. And how can we think that, oh no, I'm just going to do this on my own? Individually, you can do much, but together, you can do so much more. God's created us to work together and do things as a team. Second thing, not only has God intended you to not do the work alone, second thing you have to understand is there's work to do. Team work. Yeah, like, can't we get like team sloth? Can we get like team nap? Team work. Because there's always work to do. Christianity is not this, well, I'm saved, I'm just going to sit back till Jesus comes back or I die and I get to go to heaven and everything's great. Woo, party, chili cook-off in heaven. That's not how God set it up. That's not what God intends. There's work to be done. And what's the work? It's helping one another grow in our faith. It's encouraging one another. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's building one another up. It's loving one another. But it's also going out and finding the lost and sharing the gospel with them that God could rescue them like he rescued us. That's the work that's there to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's up on the screen. We share this a lot. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them or do them. There's work to do. Teamwork. There's work to do. And then you jump ahead to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is Paul writing to another church, but he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry. To equip, not to equip one and have that one person do it, but to equip teams of people to work together for the work of ministry that happens. Teamwork, believe it or not, requires teamwork. And we all have a part to play. And God gives us different roles to play in that. And those roles are okay. He gives us different gifts and different roles. And so kind of wrapping up this point, let me ask you two questions. One, first question is this. Where might God be calling you to work? Where is God putting something on your heart that's tugging on your heart that is saying, I want you to go do this? Maybe it's serving in the church. Maybe it's serving in the community. Maybe it's going on an overseas mission trip. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with your friend or neighbor or family member. Where is God calling you to work? All those things are good. Second question is this. who's going with you? Because you're not ever intended to go do that work alone. This isn't about individual efforts. It's about the team, because we need one another. And someone, you might just find someone like, well, how am I supposed to get someone to come along if God's pulling on me to share the gospel with my neighbor? Good, you get people to pray for you, and you pray for the person that you want to share with. That's teamwork. That's working together for the work that God has put before us. Where is God calling you to work, and who's going with you? Let's keep reading this passage in Galatians, starting with verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. It's a lot of great stuff in this passage that we can't build on all of it, but let me just give you a couple highlights. This is where you're seeing the gospel weave in through the story of Paul is going down to make sure, do I have the gospel right? And he shares with him, like, you're on the right track. Keep doing your work. It's about the work of the gospel and the work of the gospel going forth unhindered by the things that we might cause in it. Second thing I love here is I love the inclusion that happens. When Paul gets there with Barnabas, he doesn't care that it's Peter, James, and John. That's not a big deal to him because it's not a big deal to God. But he goes to them and he sees them and he talks with them. And when they perceive the grace, they welcome him in. The church should be a place where people feel welcomed in. And now there is a sense of like checking to make sure people are on the right track, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But do people feel welcome in the church? Do they feel a part of the family? Are they included? Because when Paul got to Jerusalem and the main pillars of the church are there, they welcome him with open arms. Are we including people? And then finally, one thing I just want you to see, whenever you see something in the Bible that teaches something about God, your eyebrows should pop up and your eyes open up like, wait, what does that say? God shows no favoritism or partiality. He doesn't like one people group or one person over another. Amen? But let that sink in. God shows no favoritism. He causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And you go, well, he loved Israel. He favored Israel. Did he? Because when Israel sinned, guess what? They got disciplined just like all the other people until they came back into obedience. God doesn't show favoritism. He's fair and he's right and he's just. And it's good to see those things and remember that. But let's jump back in where we're at, talking about teamwork. And one of the things I want you to see that I see in Paul here is that teamwork requires humility. It requires humility. And we see this in verse 2. I went up because of a revelation. So God put something on Paul's heart. And look at Paul's obedience. No, God, that's not where I'm going. I'm doing work here. Find somebody else to go. Okay, God, you got it. Paul's humble to God. We should be humble to God. But it's humility and teamwork isn't just about being humble to God. It's being humble with the other people that are with you. He goes down there to the people that were influential to make sure that the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Guys, am I on the right track here? This is what I've been telling people. This is what I've been teaching people. This is what I've been sharing people. This is what people have been responding to. Am I on the right track? Check me and make sure that I'm okay. The humility of Paul to go to people, Paul, who was taught by Jesus for 3 years in the desert, has been doing ministry work for another at least 11 years or 14 years, however we take that timeline, and seeing people be saved, comes to Jerusalem and checks himself with other leaders to make sure that he's on the right track. That's humility. And Paul wasn't big on himself. I don't think Paul knew exactly what he was doing. And we have our Bibles, and you have the Old Testament, and you have the New Testament. And the New Testament, you got four Gospels that are all about Jesus' ministry. And then you have a whole bunch of letters and other writings. And Paul writes about half of the New Testament. He's a pillar of faith for us today of what he did. And yet Paul goes to the leaders and says, guys, am I doing it right? If I'm doing something wrong, check me here so that I can do it right. Teamwork requires humility. It requires us to make sure that we're on the right track and we're doing the right things. I kind of liken it to things that we don't like to do in life. Like, we should be going and getting doctor's visits and eye exams and going to the dentist annually or biannually, right? Even the dentist, I think, it used to be twice a year. Now they want you to go four times a year. I'm like, slow your roll. It's been 7 years and I just came in. Let's work on that. I know you're like, 7 years? Yeah, this is why I talk like this to people. No. But we should be going to the doctor regularly. We should get an eye exam every year because our eyes change. You might not notice it, you might not see it, but your vision is changing. We should go to the dentist at least twice a year. If your insurance covers four, great. And if not, twice a year is good, or maybe once. And we do these things to get a checkup, to make sure everything's going okay. Because you could be super fit, you can exercise regularly, you can eat healthy and do a whole lot of things, but your body can still shut down, and your body can do things that it's not supposed to do that you wouldn't recognize on your own. But you go to a doctor to say, hey, am I doing okay? Is everything all right? And then when you hit 50, they go, hey, we just want to make sure we've got a test for you. And you go, I'll be back in 5 years. We're not going to go. But we go there. There's a sense of humility in going to these places because you might feel like you're doing everything right, but I just need to check and make sure. You're the expert. Are there things that I need to change? Yeah, stop flossing five times a day, Brian. I don't do that, by the way. But your dentist can tell you what the health of your gums and teeth are like. And there might be a need to change. Hey, you're brushing too hard and you're brushing the enamel off your teeth. Lighten up. Your teeth are doing, whatever it is, they can see it and they can help correct it. And there's a sense of humility. It's like, no, it's just our health, right? Our health is so important. Are we humbling ourselves to go and do that? Are you trusting the World Wide Web to tell you if you're doing a good job? Because I've seen the things that, like, oh, if you have this, if you have these symptoms, you have this. And like, I should have died 17 times if I trust the web. That's why I go to a doctor and I humble myself and I say, do a checkup and make sure everything's okay. Paul, being who he is, goes to Jerusalem and checks in, and he doesn't care about Peter, James, and John being pillars of the church. That's not that big of a deal to him as much as, guys, am I presenting the right gospel? Am I doing ministry right? And they went, Paul, right on. We love what you're doing. We love working with you. Even though we're not in the field doing stuff with you, we're all a team together. Keep up the good work. Teamwork requires humility. And are we checking in with people? Are you checking in with people to make sure you're on the right track? That you're growing well, that you're healthy spiritually? Doesn't have to be with me or Brandon or any of the pastors. This is why we encourage people so much to be part of our small groups. It connects you with other people. It connects you into work with other people and teamwork. But it's a great place to meet with people that can help keep you in check and watch over you and make sure you're walking the right path. I need that just as much as everybody sitting in this room. I will honestly tell you, I do not have my whole life together. Amen? I know most of you are like that too. All of you are, but some of you won't admit it yet. I lose sight of things. I get off track. I still struggle. I still sin. And I still need correction. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy that I have through Christ. I'm thankful for the correction he gives me through other people in this church. It's teamwork. It hurts sometimes, but I know it's for my better. My friend Josh is a pastor and down at the church, and there's a woman that wanted to start women's ministry. He's like, okay, that's great. Hey, I would love to meet together with you and just so we can talk about it. And she just kind of hollered back at him, like, I will not be micromanaged. And he's like, wow, you know, I just wanted to help set parameters. Like, this is the vision of the church and what we're trying to accomplish, try and fit within that. There was a lack of humility on that part. There was a lack of teamwork on her part that needs some correction. No, the women's ministry is great. I love it. Let's do it. Understand where it fits in the scope of all the teams that are doing ministry here and what we're trying to accomplish. Do we have that sense of humility as we're on God's team? I love Proverbs 12, verse 1. It says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, But whoever hates correction is stupid. So, you know, stupid is a biblical word. It's there in the Bible. But whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And sometimes we need that correction. The humility and teamwork says, am I on the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Where do I need correction so that I can grow and I can lead others in the right way? Third thing I want you to see, let's read through the rest of this passage. It's interesting. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Teamwork takes tough conversations. Cephas, Peter, one of the 12 that walked with Jesus. Peter, like the head of the inner three that Jesus had chosen. Peter. And this is Paul. Paul not walking with Jesus, taught by Jesus in the desert, but didn't walk the ministry with him. But he doesn't let any of that, there's not an inferiority, there's not a superiority of Peter. There is a, Peter, you've lost your way. You're doing it wrong. We need to fix this because what you're doing is a hypocrisy and it's leading other people astray. Get on the right path. You know the hardest thing about being a leader is tough conversations. Maybe it's the hardest thing in your family, that there's people that you need to talk to, but you know you can't because you're afraid of hurting feelings or creating more of a chasm and a separation. And so we think it's better and easier to just let things go than it is to have the tough conversation. And yet Paul's like, I am not going to let anything get in the way of the gospel setting people free. Peter, you're doing it wrong. Tough conversations. Think about how many times Jesus had tough conversations with his disciples. Let the children come to me. Don't keep them from coming to me. Because like, oh, they're bothering Jesus. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? Let him come. Oh, you of little faith, he tells his disciples. When there's a storm at the sea and they're afraid they're all going to die. And Jesus is like, why don't you just believe? You've seen all the other things. Peter at some point tells Jesus, you will not go to Jerusalem and you will not die, Jesus. We have different plans for you. And do you remember what Jesus says to Peter? Three words. Get behind me, Satan. Do you think that was a fun conversation for Jesus? I don't think that was a fun conversation for Jesus. Was it a necessary conversation? Absolutely. Peter, you've lost your way. You're speaking the words of men. You're not thinking of what God is trying to do. Get back on track. Teamwork requires teamwork. Teamwork requires humility. Sometimes teamwork requires tough conversations. But those tough conversations are not to belittle people. They're not to berate people. They're not to condemn people. They're not to make them feel less. Those tough conversations are there to encourage people to get back on the right track, to seek reconciliation and redemption. It's to build them up and to encourage them, not to put them down. Amen? If you're trying to have tough conversations to put people down, you're not being a team player. If you're trying to correct people to get back on the right track so that the team operates the way it should, that's what Paul is doing here. And he sees the need for it because not only do I have a group coming in that's trying to challenge the freedom that we have in Christ with the gospel, Peter, you're giving in to the pressure. You're hanging out with the Gentiles, but as soon as circumcised people come in, you back away from them. And now people are getting confused and they're not sure what it's really all about. Don't forsake the freedom we have in Christ. Stand firm for what God has given us in Jesus and the gospel. Amen? The fact of the matter, church, God has called us not only to be a part of his family through Jesus Christ, to restore a broken relationship and make it right again, but he calls us into the work that he's prepared for us, that we would walk in it. God bless you. There's work to do for the kingdom. Encouraging one another, building one another up, sharing the gospel, seeing the light come on in others' eyes as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not my job to do that. It's our job to do that. Amen? And it's going to require teamwork. Band, you can come on up as I close this out. Our takeaway and our pray and obey as we think about teamwork. Takeaway is this: where is God calling you to work and who is going with you? Really, spend some time and think about that. You might even know right now, jot it down on your paper. You know, I've been feeling this nudge to do this and I'm going to write it down. If you're not sure about it, ask other people around you who's going with you. This week, pray, Lord, connect me to where I should be and show me who should come with me. Because are you supposed to do the work alone? You're not. Not even Paul did the work alone. Not even Jesus did the work alone. Jesus, the Son of God, the fullness of the deity dwelt in Jesus, still used a team. Lord, show me who should come with me. And obey this week. This is what I'm going to challenge you to do. Seriously consider becoming part of a small group that we have here. Not because I'm trying to just get you roped into one more thing to make you, your weeks busier. Because I believe in the small groups that we have. I believe in the leaders that we have. I believe in the connection that's happening in those groups. I believe in the teamwork that happens in those groups. And I want to see people get connected into that and get connected into the body here and get connected into the work that God is trying to do through West Cypress Church to reach and save people. Amen? And so seriously consider that. We've got a list in our bulletin and a list on our webpage. Find one that works for you. If there's not one that works for you, contact the office and say, hey, I'd really like to be in the small group, but these ones don't fit. Are there any other ones? And we'll see if we can find a team to put one together for you. Get connected. What's going on? Let's pray together, church. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul and just his passion for the gospel. And his understanding of knowing he needs people to come along with him. God, we all need that team. You've created us for good works. You've given the pastors and leaders and elders here the job of equipping people and building them up to accomplish those works. But Lord, you've called us to do it in the frame of a team. And let that resonate with us. God, I pray that we spend time seeking where it is you're calling us to do your work, to share your gospel. Lord, just put the burden on our hearts and don't let it go away. Lord, at the same time, bring to mind people that should be coming with us and put that same passion in their hearts as well. Lord, we're not here to just sit back and wait for Jesus to come. We're here to work until you bring us home. Lord, show us where it is we're supposed to work. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.